The following is a message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org. That's DURKEETOWN.ORG.
Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 27 through 36. Please turn there in your scriptures and follow along as I read. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the sons of light.
Thank you, Dave. Well, thank you, Dave, and Acts chapter number 13. Last week in my sermon, I mentioned that there are times when I feel like I'm a cheerleader, and I really appreciated what Brian said, not to correct me, but I certainly think as a good corrective, that I'm not a cheerleader. I am preaching by God's grace, and I pray with, and he used that familiar phrase from many years ago, with an unction of the Holy Spirit, that it is the Holy Spirit who is directing and leading, and that I'm just an instrument, you know, a water hose, if you will, through which, you know, the gospel goes out. And I want it to be, though, energizing. I want it to be challenging. And I want it to be, of course, that energy of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13, we have what is commonly referred to as Paul's first missionary journey, which, yes and no, it's probably a okay, you know, kind of hook to put your thoughts on, but not really, because it's really an action and work of the Holy Spirit that begins in Antioch in verse 3 that sets apart Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to. And so they're sent out by the Spirit in verse 3 to the work, and the work takes them in verse 4 by the Holy Spirit down to Seleucia, and from there they go to Cyprus. And of course, this is not the first time that the gospel has been to Cyprus. Barnabas was from Cyprus. And what really unfolds on the island of Cyprus is a whistle-stop preaching tour where the missionary team goes out and they're preaching the gospel, first in the synagogue of the Jews in verse 5, and then they've gone through a whole island, verse 6. They meet this Jewish false prophet whose name is Bar-Jesus. If your translation says magician, it might be better to think of the word sorcerer, someone who perhaps, like you might think back when Moses confronts Pharaoh and Moses had his sorcerers, his wise men, or Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, a similar situation. And this false prophet, though, was attached to a governing official in verse 7 named Sergius Paulus, described as a man of intelligence. Sergius Paulus had summoned Barnabas and Saul. He wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, same as Bar-Jesus, the magician, was opposing Barnabas and Saul, and he wanted to turn the proconsul, away from the faith. Then you have Saul, known as Paul, lifts up, are filled with the Holy Spirit, fixes his eyes on him and says, "You are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight way of the Lord?" And then Paul invokes a curse on him in the name of Jesus. Darkness falls in him in verse 11. And then in verse 12, we have the proconsul believing when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, and that wherever there is darkness in this room, that you who stepped out of darkness into the glorious light would give us that light and let us see your salvation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It was the Baptist missionary William Carey who said, "Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God." Carey says that in the early 1800s, and off he goes to open the gospel in India, a land of tremendous, tremendous darkness. Over the past months, if you've been following at all the news, even what is underreported, you may have known or heard about the pain and the suffering of those that have lost their lives because of the name of Jesus Christ. Some 7,000 Christians in Nigeria since the beginning of the year have been put to death simply because they are Christians. That, by the way, is twice the number of people who live in the village of Fort Edward. The apologist Christian who confessed Christ, Charlie Kirk, was murdered. Christian schools, churches are being targeted with increasing levels of violence because of the name of Jesus. When we think about these things, we might be tempted to ask ourselves, would we be willing to die for Jesus? Now, that is not an altogether, you know, bad question to ask yourself on occasion. But that is not the question I'm going to ask from this text. That is not the question. Instead, the question I want to ask is, are you willing to live for Jesus? Are you willing to live for Jesus? Will we be the kind of church that attempts great things for God, expects great things from God, because we have purposed in our hearts to live all out for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. And this really introduces my first point. People may think that the gospel is only for pagan places and pagan people. But what we find immediately in the text as this missionary team goes into Cyprus is that they go into the synagogue of the Jews and begin to proclaim the word of the Lord. This strategy, there in verse number 5, becomes a practice for Paul. In fact, the synagogue is the place where Paul often finds the most opposition and danger. But for Paul, he had already determined that because he had been delivered from the curse of sin, because as Tess so capably read for us this morning, he had been justified by faith, that he had peace with God in Christ, that he would take up the cross of Christ to such an extent that he would be willing to live all out, consider himself to be crucified with the very Savior who was crucified so that his sins would be forgiven, that it would be no longer Paul who was living, but Christ who was living within him. That same gospel-freeing determination is ours as a church to enjoy. It belongs to us. It is our inheritance. It is ours to appropriate into our lives day by day. But we need to remember that the forces of evil are always going to oppose this. And here's some good news, bad news. That the forces of evil are opposing it in this room right now. Last night, I thought I had the sermon done. This morning, I woke up, I was so uneasy. I just couldn't kind of get it together. And I was praying and praying and praying. And finally, it hit me. I think what was happening to me was exactly my first point. That there's something about this sermon that I believe God wants me to preach that already early this morning, late last night, began to oppose me. Things within me, doubt, fear, worry, anxiety, inadequacy, all of that stuff that makes up the life of a guy who's going to be 67 in a few weeks, right? And in your lives as well. The opposition, while it is true, it is out there, it is often in here, in here, in here first. That we are actively being opposed by the work of evil. Which is why we need to have in clear view what is the gospel and how does the gospel free us so we can be determined then to enjoy not only the gospel but overcome the forces of opposition that line up against us so that we can clearly preach, thus saith the Lord. One of the priorities I have for this sermon is that before we talk about the gospel impact out there, we ask ourselves, in this room, right now, here in this place, are you a Christian? Are you actually a Christian? Have you had your life transformed by Jesus Christ? Are your sins forgiven by the blood and the blood alone of Jesus Christ? Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you surrendering yourself to the work of the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit is being grown and produced in your life? Have you been baptized? Are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? You see, the gospel is for us in this room today. It can set us free from all of those wrong priorities. I said last week, we have to stop using the excuse of busyness. And we have to start admitting that our priorities are out of place. American culture has so invaded the life of the church that the church no longer makes the church priority. Remember back in those horrible days of that COVID thing? Now you can't meet, and everybody's like, you can't tell us we can't meet. And then after COVID ended, you know, did people just rush back into church? Of course not. Priorities got shifted. Things got changed. Things are more important. When will Christians own their faith to say that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have to actually overcome the opposition that is against us, that constantly is working to discourage us, so that as Christians, we can enjoy the kind of freedom that is ours, the joy, the peace, and the actual purpose that this world will never know, the good news of Jesus that comes through the Spirit poured out on the church, just as it was in Antioch, and just as the churches that were started, so the Spirit came into those places. Are you willing to live? And I mean, are you really willing to live for Jesus, all out for Jesus? If so, then turn it all over to Him. Go ahead. Like, it's almost like I want to say, I dare you, attempt great things for God. And don't sit there and say, like, well, when you tell me to do something, then I'll be glad to do it. No, ask the Holy Spirit. Engage the work of the gospel in your life and say, oh, God, what do you want out of me? How do you want me to invest my life in the work of the gospel in this place? And as you do, then attempt great things, expect great things. Satanic opposition, Paul experiences this all through his ministry in the very place where you wouldn't think there would be opposition, the synagogue, and yet there it is. And we face that as well. But then you have to say, well, guess what? There's that world out there filled with demonic opposition. They leave the synagogue in Salamis. The missionary team, Luke tells us, encounters then two men. And this is presented as a battle. This is not an easy confrontation. This is not an easy thing. This is like on the ground, spiritual warfare. As the gospel is being presented to Sergius Paulus, we're introduced to a man. He has an odd name. He actually has three names in this text. We first see him as Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus, which really means the son of Joshua or the son of salvation. He was kind of an advisor, a spiritual advisor, if you will, to the proconsul, to the Roman governing official, Sergius Paulus. And what Luke makes clear is that there is a battle where darkness is reigning, but light is going to overtake the darkness through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, this Roman official, Sergius Paulus, is going to hear and he is going to believe the word of God. Now, this confrontation happens because, as Luke tells us, the gospel is being proclaimed. Sergius Paulus wants to hear the word of God, verse 7. But Elymas, Bar-Jesus, is opposing it. Apparently, and we're not given the details of the message given, but Barnabas and Saul are preaching a clear and concise message of Jesus, and the sorcerer, the magician, the opposer, Elymas, is trying to twist it. He's trying to turn the clear path. If you've ever been in a spiritual conversation where trying to get to the gospel with somebody, you probably, and I know I have on many occasions, you know, you're just about trying to get to the meat of what you want to talk about, and you start to present Jesus, and then somebody over here, not even part of the conversation, jumps in. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? What about this? And you, what you want to do is you want to do what Paul does here. You want to turn to him and say, you son of the devil, just shut up. You deceiver. This is what Paul calls him. He calls him a deceit and a fraud. He's an enemy of all, you know, righteousness. Stop making crooked the straight ways of the Lord. But of course, you can't do that. Well, at least I can't do that, you know. And you try to just shut him up and get back to what you're talking about. Again, what happens out there happens in here. And what happens in here happens out there. But the Holy Spirit then works. Paul, filled with the Spirit, we're told, fixes his gaze on him in verse number 9. And then after properly naming him in verse 10, he then pronounces this judgment on him that he will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately we're told in verse number 11 that a darkness falls on him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. But then that opens up the door of faith for the proconsul, who believed when he saw what happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. You know, as a church, there are two things we need to consider here. One is that to actually live for Jesus must mean that we too have to faithfully proclaim the truth of Jesus, and that as we do this, we need to be in complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. There is not a single Christian who is exempt from bearing witness to Jesus Christ. You may think you are, but that is the voice of Satan in your head. There is not a single Christian who is exempt from making clear the straight paths of the Lord. We may do it differently. We may have various people we do it with, but we all have a responsibility. which is why, you know, we pray every week for our children, why we need to pray for our parents who have a, you know, a frontline duty to proclaim the gospel to their children. We as a church need to be proclaiming the gospel one to another. Keep working at this in the complete dependence on the Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit then who will overcome the internal and external opposition to Jesus. You and I do not have the capability in ourselves to overcome that opposition. But the power of God and the grace of God at work in people's lives is indeed what will do it. That's the first lesson. To live for Jesus means that each and every one of us, in some form, some fashion, some way, somehow, clearly proclaiming the gospel. And the second lesson is, you know, throughout the book of Acts up to this point, Luke has told us about large, impressive numbers of people who have come to faith in Jesus. He has also told us about individual people who have come to confess Jesus along the way. Let us not forget that the reward for faithfulness, Jesus said, at times may be 100-fold. At times it may be 60-fold. And at times it may be only 30-fold. Our job is not to determine the size of the harvest. Our job is to go out and faithfully labor in the fields and to trust that the Lord of the harvest is the one that will bring it in. And one of the great struggles the church has is to say, well, why can't we be a 100-fold church? Why can't we be a 60-fold church? Why do we only have to be a 30-fold church? Must be something wrong with us. Instead of yielding and giving ourselves entirely to the work of God and saying, oh God, in Christ, through your Spirit, you bring in the harvest you desire, but oh Lord of the harvest, what? Send out laborers into that harvest. And then as God sends out laborers, what do? We trust him to bring it in. This gets at the heart of what it means to attempt great things for God and to anticipate God doing great things for his people that might look like 100-fold. Pray that it would. That might look like 60-fold. Praise God that it does. It might look like 30-fold. Pray that we will be faithful with it. Proclaiming, anticipating, waiting, right? Working and trusting God to bring it in. All right, let me get to the final lesson. One of the interpretive keys, I think, for this particular text is found in the various names. We have a man with three names. He goes from Bar-Jesus to Elymas to son of Satan. And then we have a man with two names, Saul of Tarsus, that we now, from this point on, in the book of Acts, know only as Paul, the apostle. And then there's another Paul, Sergius Paulus, who, you know, humanly speaking, would have been the man with the greatest amount of authority in this whole story. He was the governing official on Cyprus. His name means to be a servant or protector of the law. Now, it is true, that Paul would have adopted his Roman name because his ministry is primarily to be in the Roman world. You can see it on the map there. They leave Antioch, they move across Cyprus, and then they go up into what was called at that time Asia Minor, and he is predominantly working among the Gentiles, although not exclusively. But I think something else might be going on, and uniquely in this text with the name from Saul to Paul. The name Saul means asked for or prayed for. You might recall it was the first name of the king of Israel. And we know that Saul of Tarsus was from the same tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, as that first king. Most likely he was named after the very first king of Israel. I mean, that's a pretty important thing especially for a man who was also a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a highly trained, well-equipped man. What does the name Paulus or Paul mean? It means little one. I immediately thought about John the Baptist, who says, I must decrease, pointing to Jesus, he must increase. I just wonder if in this text, Luke is giving us something behind the scenes to think about. That this capable, brilliant man, Saul, who becomes a Christian, who meets the Lord Jesus in such a dramatic way, is now just taking on the attitude of Christ that he writes about in the book of Philippians, this attitude of humility, where he is willing to let go of his ancestral heritage in order to adopt this Roman name that basically means little one. Little one. You know, to be all out for Jesus has to mean, at some point, addressing your own personal pride about what you think you're owed in life, what we think we're owed as a church, maybe. We have to address our own pride to say, whatever the Lord has for us, we will live in that, all out for that, letting go of whatever our past may have been, looking only at the present work of the Spirit, grace in our lives at this moment. Moving from this name Saul asked for, prayed for, to this Roman name, little one, I think gives us a look into the attitude. But the other Paul, Sergius Paulus, that's noteworthy as well. You think about, just as Saul of Tarsus, you know, protector of the Jewish law, persecuting Christians, now Sergius Paulus, who was a protector, governing official of Rome, is able now, through coming to faith in Jesus, to justly administer law, now under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is how far-reaching the work of the gospel goes into our lives personally, into people's lives around us, extending into every area of life as Jesus would so send it. To live for Jesus, it means that we must decrease so that he might increase. Regardless, again, of what we may think ourselves to be or think what we might be owed in life, to adopt an attitude of humility, to come once again and say, full dependence on the Holy Spirit is what we need individually as Christians and what we need as a church. Honestly, I don't know what it would take to die for Jesus. I don't know, standing in line and watching brothers and sisters, maybe members of my own family, being beheaded for their Christian faith. I don't know what that would do to me. I could only hope I would be faithful. That's why I think the greater challenge for us today is to ask, are you willing to live for Jesus? Because that requires something of us today. Are you willing to live for him? Where do we begin? We begin with the work of the Spirit. It's a continual call to repentance. It's a continual call to renewal. And it may be hard for us to believe, but the work that the Spirit did in Antioch that then swept across the island of Cyprus and then throughout the known world is to be continued in us today. Why? Because Jesus is indeed Lord and King over all. He has yet to return. We are to be watchful. We are to be ready. We are to be engaged in that work. We are to live in such a way that straight paths are being made so that people can come to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, coming to the name that is above every name. The name of the Lord Jesus, at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess his lordship. I asked myself before I preached here, and I ask you now, are you ready to live for Jesus? Will we as a church attempt great things for God and with increasing faith expect great things from him? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today to us. And I pray, oh God, that you might bring your blessing on it. Pray for any who are still unsure whether or not they're actually a Christian. They might come into this great faith, turning from their sins, believing in Jesus. Then I pray for many of us, myself included, who often find fallow ground, hard soil, hard to penetrate. Oh God, be merciful and renew us, each and every one of us, that we might seek your face and that your spirit would break out on us anew and afresh for the work that you've given us to do. Now may this table strengthen us with great resolve so that we might then follow through with what your spirit is leading us to do now. I'll leave you in some quietness as you ponder and consider these things before the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. You may freely copy and distribute this message, but please do so at no charge and without altering the contents in any way. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org.